And this morning's gospel, we see something. I mean, all of the gospels that we read have one common theme. It is people coming to the tomb and being surprised, being overwhelmed with awe, and then the joy comes in. And you think about it, what does the resurrection mean on the surface level, the most fundamental level? It is, think of the experience of the holy women that came to the tomb. When you love a person, now the women didn't understand what the heck was going on, and they didn't understand the full meaning of it. That would come years later. But what they knew was this. They knew that the person that they loved had triumphed. They knew that there was a person that in my life that had meant everything to me. They had witnessed Jesus like Mary Magdalene had 7 demons cast out of her. She had seen Jesus do so many things. She had seen Jesus defend the oppressed. She had seen Jesus cast out, you know, demons and cure people. And she had witnessed so many things in her own life and in the lives of others. She had heard his words of mercy. And when she witnessed the crucifixion, she and all of Jesus' followers, it must have seemed like all hope had died. We had placed our hopes in this man. We had placed our hopes in Jesus as being a Messiah. He's going to usher in a glorious, triumphant kingdom. And we were mistaken. At best, he was some sort of prophet, like all the other prophets that got killed. At best, he was a prophet, clearly favored by God because he worked all kinds of miracles. But just one more. And the joy when you love a person of finding that person of unexpected good is something that overflowed the hearts of these women. But that's kind of just the initial reaction. It's something instinctive, and there's something true and beautiful about it. They didn't understand, like I said, what the resurrection really meant. But what they did know was the person they loved, all the things they'd placed their hopes in, all of a sudden, everything was right again. It wasn't really until St. Paul that the church started really understanding what the resurrection meant. St. Paul says in the letter to the Corinthians, this is, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. And that is really getting to the core of what the resurrection is. The resurrection doesn't just mean, hey, it's great. They, you know, Jesus took their best shot. He got knocked down to the canvas and he's right back up. Kind of like Rocky IV, you know. I don't know how many times in Rocky IV he hit the canvas. And it was actually just ridiculous. Just my arms are tired, so I'm just going to block you with my face. Okay? Jesus got it worse than that. So, but it wasn't, this is not just another Rocky IV moment, you know. This is a complete recreation of humanity. Now, okay, Father Scott, eye in the sky, I know you're listening to me, so I'm going to call you out. Father Scott brilliantly referred to, if you pray the breviary, some of you pray the breviary, yesterday morning, Holy Saturday morning has arguably the coolest reading in the entire liturgical year. And it is, Arise, O Sleeper. And it's a homily from like the 2nd century. We don't know who the author was, but it's this homily that somebody wrote down where Jesus goes down to the dead in hell, like, and he meets Adam and Eve and he calls them out. He says, Arise, Sleeper, I will give you light. And Jesus is taking him by the hand, and he's going through this whole litany. All the things that has gone wrong in history, all the things that you did wrong, and all the consequences, I took it all upon myself, and now I'm here to get you out. Because ever since the original sin, you and I have all been slaves to sin. And Christ is saying, I'm here to rescue you. But there's something going on here. This is not just a matter of Adam got his groove back, okay? That was actually a move. This is not just a matter of Jesus saying, okay, Adam, we're going to restore things back to the way they were. You and I probably would have, I think a lot of times we would prefer if Jesus would have just reestablished and said, okay, the way that I made Adam and Eve back in the beginning, I'm just going to press the old reboot. It's kind of like when you get Microsoft and the screen freezes and you just, okay, you know what? There's no solution except Control Alt Delete here. This is reboot the system. Jesus didn't just reboot humanity. What do they say we would have liked to be like Adam and Eve? Well, Adam and Eve, before the fall, were literally perfect. If you want to understand what Adam and Eve were like, are there any Tolkien fans here? Okay, think Elrond and Galadriel, okay? These elves, they were, you know, perfect, beautiful, intelligent, never did anything wrong, never messed up, in perfect union with God, their perfect health, everything. It's like the absolute idealized humanity. That was Adam and Eve. But Jesus did not say, when I'm remaking, I'm redoing humanity, I'm not just going to bring you back to what Adam and Eve were. You don't get to be Elrond and Galadriel, okay? I want to do something even more. I want to incorporate you into my mystical body. I want to create a church. Because Adam and Eve, for all that they were great and beautiful and perfect and everything, in the end of the day, they fell. And if I just simply restore you back to that, you can always fall again and we'll have to go through the process again. I'm going to do something bigger and better because I myself am going to become the new head of humanity. I'm the new Adam. And anybody who, through baptism, and last night we had lots of baptisms, pretty impressive, baptisms and confirmations and blessings, oh my. Last night we had all these baptisms, but through baptism, what are we doing? We're getting plugged into the mystical body of Christ. That means that Christ lives in us and we live in him. Now, does that mean that we're going to be perfect like Adam and Eve and everything's going to be easy? No, clearly. Like I said, I'm sure a lot of us wish that that were the case. Jesus wants something better for us. You know what that is? He wants us, like Rocky, to learn how to fight. Imagine a movie, how boring would this be? Rocky 10. Rocky trains a whole bunch, goes into the ring, and in one punch knocks out the other guy. Never even receives a hit. The end. It's like, really? That wasn't any fun. Okay, the thing is we love hero stories. We would all love to be a hero without the inconvenience of actually having to suffer, right? But there is no heroism without going through the suffering. And what Christ is saying is, I'm giving you the opportunity to be something greater. I'm giving you the opportunity to fall and to get up and to have to choose over and over again. And the guarantee that you will always have what it takes is in myself. You will always be able to turn to me. I am going to be the head of this mystical body. I'm going to give you all the gifts and the graces that you need. And if you mess up, I will be here. I will pick you up just like I did to Adam and Eve. This is what we're celebrating in Easter. It's not something fairy tale. It is something greater. It is actually something bigger and more beautiful than anything you and I could have concocted. You and I would have come up with something real easy. They lived happily ever after, amen. Okay, well, you know what, that's coming, but you gotta earn it. And that's the beauty. A participation prizes don't work. Actually, psychology and sociology and all these things have proven. You know, when we give everybody in this school is a winner. No, they're not. There's a comedian that I like. You know, like most comedians, he's got a potty mouth sometimes, but you guys know Maniscalco? Okay. I remember, you know, he's always talking about like when he was a kid in the sports. He says, well, you know, my name is Mrs. Gilligan, and we just want to know why our son isn't participating in the sports. He's like, because he stinks. That's what we got a bench for. Okay. Jesus doesn't give participation prizes. Satan gives participation prizes. If you want to take a participation prize, follow the devil. If you want to go to heaven, If you want the trophy or the ribbon or the medal or whatever you want to call it, you got to fight. You got to earn it. And Jesus is giving us the chance to win glory and honor and all that stuff. All the saints that you and I, you know, the statues and the holy cards and stuff that we turn to, all those saints that we admire, guess what? Even the pretty little ones like Saint Teresa, the Child Jesus and all that, they all basically went through hell on earth, at least periods of their lives. They went through the ringer in order to become what they became. And this is the honor, this is the privilege that Jesus is giving us. But the beauty is, okay, this is not a doom and gloom homily, by the way. This is not just, well, you know, life is hard, so suck it up. Well, the beauty is, at the end does come the prize. At the end does come something bigger and more beautiful and more glorious and more joyful than you and I are even capable of conceiving. St. Paul, who, if anybody went through the ringer, it was St. Paul. St. Paul, who once got a vision, he got lifted up into the third heaven, and he wasn't even halfway to the top. And he said, eye has not seen and ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Every time you and I make an act of generosity or love or faith or make a sacrifice out of love or any of those things, you are winning merits. You are winning graces for heaven. How cool is that? So, happy Easter to everybody, and let's thank God for the gift, not only of just giving us participation prizes and making life easy, let's thank God for the gift of letting us be like himself, letting us learn how to fight in order to build with him the kingdom. The Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit.